You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Right now, though, the amazing thing the Lord is going to do is he's going to speak to us through his word. And I'm so thankful he is faithful to do that every time we call upon him. So get your Bibles out and open to Colossians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, the ushers are in the aisle. The title of the message this morning is A Man's Role in Marriage, Part 2. Part 2, yeah, last week we looked at A Man's Role in Marriage, Part 1. And we're looking specifically at how God wants the family unit to be and the role that men have in making that happen. We've been learning some important things on how to have a fantastic marriage for the last 2 weeks now. If you missed any of the series, getting tons of good feedback, appreciate that. But if you missed any of it, you can go online and listen. Important messages. I want to kind of just give you a quick flyover of those points, because here's what the prophet Isaiah said. He said that our faith is built precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, as we abide in Jesus Christ. And so let's kind of just review quickly what we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. As we looked at God's role in marriage, we remember this. We saw that the most important foundation for a marriage, the most important foundation for love in a marriage, is the lordship of Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't Lord of your life, none of this is going to make sense that we're talking about today. It will just seem strange and weird and different than how the world operates, because it is. The way the world operates, it doesn't work. But the Lord, his ways are faithful and true. They are proven. And if you walk in them, you will have success. But it's contingent upon the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lordship, it's a word we don't use very often. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means the authority. It means the boss. It means that he is the one who we look to for direction and guidance. We obey him. He is the authority, the Lord, the boss of our life. Secondly, we looked at we cannot love properly unless we have been loved properly. A lot of us grew up in dysfunctional homes. Not all of us had the Ozzie and Harriet upbringing, the Norman Rockwell upbringing. Not all of us did. I know I didn't. I grew up in a dysfunctional home. And here's the good news. We don't have to repeat the dysfunction that we were raised in. We have been loved well. We have been loved properly because of Jesus Christ. And he has promised that those who walk in his ways, he will heal their land. He will restore the things of the past. And we can love properly if we are loved properly. And here's the good news. We have been loved properly by Jesus Christ. You have been loved properly, and you have been loved well by Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we learn who he is, how he thinks, how he loves, what he does, and that we take on his ways, because we cannot love properly unless we've been loved properly, and we have been. The third point that we had, that we looked at in the previous weeks, was that the secret to loving others well is to abide in Jesus' love for you. We looked at John 15, and just like Jesus said, just like the grapes can't produce grapes unless the branch abides in the vine, neither can we produce love unless we abide in Jesus' love for us. If we are going to be if we are going to be loving others well, we have to be abiding in Jesus' love. It's been said that hurt people do what? Hurt people. You know this. You've experienced this. Hurt people hurt people. The reverse is also true. Those who are loved well, loved well. And if you abide in Jesus' abounding love for you, that it's available for you, walk in it. In the book of Jude, the Bible teaches us, keep yourself in the love of God. Oh, it's always there for you, but you have to abide in it. You have to walk in it. You have to receive it. And as you do, you'll be able to love others well. And it brought us to the fourth point that we covered, that we must put on Jesus' attributes of love. In other words, it's not our nature to love as Jesus loved. Why? Because we're selfish. Because we're self-centered. Because we're egotistical. Because we're prideful. Because we're control freaks. Because of a million reasons. Because we have a sin nature. And here's what we have to do. We have to die to ourselves and put on the attributes of Jesus. And we looked at them in Colossians chapter 3. They were mercy and tenderness and loving kindness and all the attributes that we went unpacked together in Colossians chapter 3 as we put on the series. As we jumped into the series. We have to put on Jesus. It's not our nature to do it, but it's possible to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. If we will call upon him, he will work in us, and we can put on Christ. Patience, long-suffering, kindness, all those things that we went over. Then we jumped into Ephesians, and we were told to husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any blemish, that she would be holy and perfect. And that's why he did that. And we looked at some things there. And we saw that we have a role there. Men have a role there. Husbands, your job is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And we looked at that and we paraphrased it. We brought it down to something we could have handles on. How did Jesus love the church? What kind of love was that, guys? Do you remember from last week? Yes. Say it again. It was a pursuing love. It was an initiating love. It was a pursuing love. And the first thing that we saw for husbands is, husbands, your job number one is to love your wife like Jesus loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? With a pursuing love. How pursuing? Incredibly pursuing. He left heaven and became a man to meet his bride where she was, in all of her filth, in all of her mire. He humbled himself, and he served, and he met her where she is. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, you didn't love me. What did he say? I loved you, and you merely responded to my love. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And here's what we learned. God chose us, God pursued us, even when we were enemies against him. And now he says, husbands, love your wife with that same kind of love. Yeah, when we weren't even thinking about God, when we were just off doing our own thing, when we were just busy just running amok, here's what happened. God was pursuing us, saying, hey, come to me. How'd that work for you? Did you enjoy getting drunk last night? Are you enjoying barfing in the toilet right now? Are you enjoying that hangover? Here's what you might want to know. These things don't work. Come to me and I'll give you life. You who went after that relationship and it was against God's will and you weren't doing it God's way, but you thought it was love and your heart was broken radically. Oh, the Holy Spirit spoke to you in your sin and said, hey, did you find what you were looking for? No, Lord, my heart's broken. Come to me, and I will give you rest. That is a pursuing love. It is a love that doesn't find fault, but it is a love that pursues and says, come to me. And he says, husbands, that is exactly how I want you to love your wife. Be the initiator. And we looked at that in depth last week. If you want to, if you missed it, you can go back online and pick it up. The second point, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's with that pursuing love. And he gave himself for her. And we looked at that and we saw the second instruction for husbands in marriage, Not only are they to love with a pursuing love, secondly, they're to lay down their life for their wife. Lay down their life? Yeah, well, I would die for my wife. Hey, well, great. She doesn't need you to. She needs you to take out the trash. She needs you to be responsible in your family and know what's going on in your family. She needs you to be in tune with what's happening in little Johnny's life. So lay down your work. Lay down your games. Lay down your recreation. Lay down yourself to get in tune with loving your wife and loving your family. And so that was the instruction that we looked at last week. And we saw that husbands are one flesh with your wife. Hey, it's important. Lay down your life. If you neglect her, you're neglecting yourself, right? That's what we saw. And how far should it go? Well, we saw, Jesus showed us, how far did Jesus lay down his life, even to the point of death? Because that's what we needed. My wife doesn't need me to die for her. She needs me to lay down my life for her daily. But we needed Jesus to go to the cross. Jesus took the punishment of our sin. And we saw last week, didn't we, that picture of Jesus was portrayed all the way in the Garden of Eden, all the way back at the beginning of time. The gospel of Jesus Christ revealed from the beginning. How so? Well, when God made a bride for Adam, what did he do? He laid Adam down. He put Adam down. And he took out of Adam's side a piece of Adam. And he built that into a wife. And he resurrected Adam. And Adam found that he had a beautiful, stunning bride by his side. And we saw in that a picture of Jesus Christ, right? Where Jesus went to the cross for us. He laid down his life. And out of his side, the sword was pierced. Out of his side came the blood and the water that gave birth to the bride of Christ. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, he found a beautiful bride without spot or blemish, perfect, stunning in glory, radiating the holiness of Jesus Christ. That is God's message to husbands from the beginning. Husbands, lay down your life for your wife. If you do, oh, you're going to have an amazing wife. And Adam understood the message because he said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she's taken out of man. Or she shall be called Isha, for she is taken out of Ish. And Jesus did the same thing for us. We shall be called Christian, for we are taken out of Christ. Amazing. Just amazing. And what we are clothed in is his righteousness. What we are clothed in is his name. We take his name upon ourselves so that God views us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we've been. And today we move forward now in this role of a husband's role in marriage, a man's role in marriage. And we see what the next role is. Do you want to know what it is? Here's what it is that you would have dominion. In marriage. Dominion in marriage. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll look there for our text today. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 26. Dominion in marriage. As you're flipping there, let me hear some thoughts. What does the word dominion mean? Authority. Okay. What else? What else? Huh, some stumped minds out in the congregation this morning. Responsibility, maybe. Sphere of influence, maybe. All good answers, really like it. We need to know what that dominion is, right? Some wives a little nervous. Oh, my husband's going to have dominion. Oh. Well, hang on, is that what it means? That the husband has dominion? Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at what God says. We're going back to the very first marriage again to set the standard, to set the foundation of what God intended all marriages to be. Chapter 1, verse 26. If you're there, give me a big amen. Amen. Follow along as I read. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Interesting. Us? Our? Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. There it is. Let them have dominion over all the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Do you like creeping things? Hey, what did God not give them dominion over? Nothing. Every created thing God gave Adam and Eve dominion over. Have dominion over it. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. How many times does it say created? Three times there. You might want to circle all three words there. Not just a light word. Hey, you were created by God. God mentions it three times in one verse, and he uses a Hebrew word that is powerful. The Hebrew word is bara. It means to create out of nothing. Or in other words, a brand new work that God did out of nothing. There's another word for create that is asah, which means to put together. If you put an engine together, oh, you get the piston, you get the connecting rod, you get the crankshaft, you get the cases, you get the bearings, you get the seals, and you put them all together. That would be the word asah. You take these parts that are already there and you create an engine. But you're not really creating anything. You're putting it together out of these other pieces. The word God uses here when he speaks of your creation is the word bara, and it means something out of nothing, a brand new work that God was doing. You were created by God. You did not evolve. I don't care what your college professor told you. It isn't from the zoo to you. You were created by God. And you have great significance to God. Look what God said. God blessed them, verse 28. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it? Yes, govern it. There's that word again. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. I'm giving it all to you. It is yours. I want you to see something here in this story of the first message, first marriage. There it is. Look at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. There's God. He brings Eve out of Adam and he says, Adam, there she is. And he marries them right there, and he blesses them. Wow. And he tells Adam, Adam, be fruitful and multiply. And Adam goes, yes, sir, Lord. Absolutely. I mean, your commandments are glorious and beautiful. I'll obey all of them. Yes, yes. Right? Loves that command. But notice this. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. I want you to, again, see something. I want you to see how significant you are to God. You are of significant importance to God. You need to know that. At creation, God gave Adam and Eve dominion over everything that he made. Everything on the earth, all the fish of the sea, all the birds of the air, all the cattle, all the animals. Have dominion over all the earth, he says. Rule over it and subdue it. Awesome to see. And I want you to see that it is God's favor for man. You see, here's how it worked. God made all of the earth, and he gave all of it to Adam and Eve. The earth was given by God to Adam and Eve. But God made Adam and Eve, and he said, you are for me. How incredible. All of creation, given to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, no, you belong to me. And here we see just how significant and how important you are to God. Only humans are created in the image of God. The Imago Dei, image of God. Only humans have that privilege. Only humans have that honor. You are unique in all of God's creation. And in all of God's creation, there's an ascending order to it. We see that it's building. There's an ascending order of significance. And human life is the final act, and thus the pinnacle act of all of God's creation. How many of you like to watch fireworks? I love fireworks. It's awesome. I've got an awesome spot. Not going to tell you where it is because I don't need the competition on July 4th. But I've got an awesome spot that I love to take my wife, and we go and we sit on the spot, and it's right where we can get right underneath the fireworks and just... But you know what I love at the fireworks? What happens at the end of the fireworks? The big grand finale. And that's where it all goes off, right? Kaboom! And it's like, it's the grand finale. You know what the grand finale of God's creation was? It was you. It was you. You were the pinnacle of God's creation. You were what he did all this for. The earth was made and given to man so that man could have an area where he could be in fellowship with God. This is all just a playing field. This is just a baseball field. But what God loves is not baseball. What God loves is the baseball player. Do you understand the analogy? And in all of creation, man, you were the capstone. On day one, God made space, earth, and light. He said, light be, and light was. On day two, he created the atmosphere. You know, the earth has an amazing atmosphere, by the way. The earth is one of the very few planets that we know of that has a clear, transparent atmosphere. Most planets have an atmosphere that you can't see out of, but earth has a clear atmosphere. Why? Here's why. So you can behold the glory of God. So that you would lay on your back at night and look up into the stars and go, God, you must be infinite. Yes, I am, as a matter of fact. God, you must be far bigger than anything I can comprehend. Yes, I am, as a matter of fact. And no matter how much equipment we make to study into the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day into day, they're uttering speech. And night into night, they're revealing knowledge. And there is no person where their voice is not heard. Their sound has gone out through all the earth. Wow. Yeah, he made the universe to reveal his glory. That was day two. On day three, he makes dry land. The dry land comes up out of the ocean. And God said it was good. On day four, he puts the planets and the moons and everything in the right order. It doesn't use the word bara. It uses the word asah. They were already created on day one, but on day four, he fashions them, he makes them, he puts them all in order to make the seasons. And I love this season we have right now. Isn't it amazing? Yeah, he put the moons and the seasons, the planets in order to give us the seasons. I went outside yesterday, went for a walk, and I'm looking up at my neighbor's tree, and it looks completely dead. It's like, just like sticks, and it's a big tall tree. It's probably 40 feet up in the 40 feet tall. And I look up at it and I pause and I'm looking at it, and I see, if I look closely, there's just tons of little green buds, only about this big. You can't see, it still looks like a stick, but if you look closely, it's just full of life. You know why? Because God made those seasons on day four. Just amazing. Love springtime. Love it. And so this is the work God is doing. On day five, he makes the sea creatures, all the animals in the sea, the creatures of the sea, and the birds on day five. On day six, he makes all the animals. And then he makes man. And he said, on every day, God said it was good. On that day, he said it was very good. Yeah, all of creation was for this place where man could dwell. God gave all the earth to man, but God gave man to himself. I created you for me. And he said it was good. And then that was 6 days. How many days in creation? Seven. What happened on the seventh day? Rest. And here's what's really cool. I want you to see it. Man was created on what day? Six. And day seven was rest. So what was man's first day? A day of rest and fellowship with God. the very purpose of what he was created for. We gather here today on the first day of the week to be in fellowship with God on the very first day. Just take a day off, stay to start your week resting with me. May it be a principle that you do, not only on the first day of the week, but on the first day of every morning, the first, everything. May God be first in all we do. Hey, here's the point. You are incredibly significant to God. You are incredibly important to God. And the world and the enemy would have you think otherwise, to make you think you don't matter. You got to prove your worth. You got to earn your worth. Nothing can be further from the truth. You are incredibly important to God. As a matter of fact, you are the apple of his eye. Of all the creative acts described in Genesis, the creation of man is the only act of creation that is described as being preceded with divine deliberation. Divine deliberation? Yeah, look at verse 26 one more time. Then God said, the word God in Hebrew there is Elohim. You say, so what? Well, here's so what. Elohim is plural. Interesting. Plural? Yes. The word for God in Hebrew is El. The word Elohim is plural of God. What does that mean? Well, is there many gods? No, there's not many gods. There's one God, but he has a triune nature. And that God of a triune nature, he is a Father, he is a Son, and he is a Holy Spirit. A triune nature of one God. And here's what he says, let us make man in our image. In other words, there was a deliberation about the creation of man, not described to us about any of the other creation. The divine Trinity had a divine conference on the creation of man. And here's what the conference was probably like. God choosing to set his love upon you and knowing the cost of the relationship. Think of all the sin that is going on in the world. Think of all the cruel and evil and wickedness that goes on in the world. And God said, it's still worth it to me to make you and to bring you back to myself. And the divine Father discussing with the divine Son. And the divine Son saying, I know the cost that it will cost to redeem them and to bring them back. I will have to become a man, not just for 30 years, but for the rest of eternity. I will be a man. I'm willing to do it to bring you back. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all involved in creation. Wow. Wow. You are pretty significant in the eyes of God. A couple of verses that I want to show you. Three, actually. One showing that God, the Father, was your creator. That's on Genesis 1:27 on your screens. Read it with me out loud. God created man in his own image. Yeah, there's a verse that shows God being the creator. Here's another one showing that Jesus is the one who created man. Colossians 1:16 on your screens. Let me hear you read this. By him, that's Jesus, all things were created. Well, hang on, I'm confused. Were we created by God the Father or were we created by Jesus? Yes. Both of them involved in creation. Well, in the creation of man. And not only that, but also the Holy Spirit involved in the creation of man. Look at this passage in Job 33, verse 4. Read with me. Job speaking, saying, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty God gives me life. These are just three verses that I could have taken you to. There's many that show God the Father being involved in your creation, Jesus being your creator, and the Holy Spirit being your creator. Here Job says, the Spirit of God has made me, or the Spirit of God has created me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Breath in Hebrew, by the way, breath and spirit, the exact same word. So we could read this, because they are the exact same word, the Spirit of God has made me, and the Spirit of the Almighty gives me life. Yeah, this Holy Spirit involved in your creation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And there is so much there. We could do a whole sermon just on that verse. But man, may you see it. May you embrace it. May you grab it. May you hold on to it dearly. You are incredibly significant to God. And I know there's times when you want to say, gosh, I don't even know if my life matters. The enemy will come and just make you feel like you're worthless. You don't mean anything. Hey, nothing could be further from the truth. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You are incredibly significant to God. But let's get back into our marriage talk. Hey, that's an important part of it, because if you don't understand your significance to God, there's no way you'll walk in your roles for that he has for you. He's got good roles for us. And guys, here's the thing that we see. We're talking about dominion. And I want you to see that God commanded both Adam and Eve as husband and wife to have dominion over all things. Not just Adam to have dominion, but Adam and Eve to have dominion. Look at this with me. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's not the verse I wanted. Where is it? Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And read these next words with me. Let what? Them, both of them, have dominion over everything that I've created for them. Both of them have dominion. It's not Adam's dominion. It's not Eve's dominion. It's their dominion as husband and wife. And what he established there was that in marriage, God wants you as a husband and wife to have dominion over everything that he brings to you. Everything he brings to you, I want you to rule over all of it. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to subdue it. Subdue it? Yeah, I want you to govern it well. I want you to be a good steward over what I've given you. I want you to have dominion over everything that comes your way. Adam and Eve were like kings and queens on the earth, together as one flesh, having dominion over everything that God gave them. That's his will, working together to just rule over all that he gave him. That was God's purpose in marriage for them then, that as husband and wife they would have dominion, and that is God's purpose in marriage for you now, that as a husband and wife you would have dominion over everything God brings your way. Triumphing over your environment, not being governed by it. Here's the question. Are you being governed by your environment, or are you governing your environment? Are you being controlled by the world, or are you having dominion over the world? Which one is doing which? Jesus said it this way, same truth, slightly different. He said, be in the world, but what? Not of the world. Yeah, you're in this world, but I want you to know something. Don't be of this world, be above this world. You are meant to be an influencer, a shaper, a maker. You are meant to be in dominion over all I've given you. That is God's role for us in marriage. Reproduce, increase, reign in victory. Be victorious over life. Be victorious over a hardship. Be victorious over all the trouble life brings. Hey, storms may come. Family troubles may come. There might be different issues. There might be pestilence. But here's what God says. I want you to know, through it all, you have dominion as you abide in fellowship with me. I'll give you victory over it all. I know that we face hardship. I know. But here's what he says. That doesn't have to define and have dominion over you. You are to be to have dominion over that as you abide in fellowship with me. And so we're going to look at how do we do that then? How do we walk in this dominion? And here's the first thing I want you to see. Guys, this is for you. This is a husband's role in marriage, a man's role in marriage. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. Men, it's the husband's responsibility to protect the dominion that God has given to you and your wife. God gave it to both of you equally to have dominion over the earth. But husbands, it's your responsibility to protect that dominion. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, let me just ask you. When Adam abdicated his responsibility and Eve fell, who did God come looking for? Adam. Adam, what have you done? Why? Because it was Adam's responsibility to protect that dominion that God had given them both. That is the way that it works, guys. That is what God has for us. It is that responsibility. to protect the dominion. Protect, what do you mean to protect? Well, here's what we know. Satan would love to destroy you. He would love to destroy your wife. He would love to destroy your family and the dominion that God has given you. He would love to make it run amok. And so I want to give you four steps that you can hold on to, four steps that a husband must take to protect the dominion that God has given to you and your wife. And the first one is simply this: put to death sinful, addictive behaviors. They need to be put to death. In other words, take sin seriously. Why? Because sin causes bondage. Sin will cause you to not have dominion that God wants you to have in your life, in your family, in your marriage. There are all kinds of things that can just destroy the dominion that God wants you to have. Like what? Well, like materialism and greed. What will happen? Well, you'll get in bondage to debt. And instead of being in dominion, you'll be under the dominion of debt. And you don't want to lose that dominion that God has given you. Here's another one. Getting drunk, getting high, getting buzzed, whatever you want to call it. Don't fall into that sin. Take that sin seriously. Why? Because those will produce addictions in your life that will ruin the dominion that God has created for you and your wife to enjoy. I am so tired of watching drugs and alcohol destroy homes. I am so tired of watching young kids overdose on opiates. And here's what's happening. It starts off fun. It starts off with a party. But next thing you know, there's an addiction and you have lost the dominion that God wanted you to enjoy. Take sin seriously. And men, it is your job to protect this in your family. Here's another trap that we fall into: seeking significance and greatness by our performance. Oh, I'm just climbing the corporate ladder, and oh, I can't wait for that next promotion, and I'm going to work a billion hours so that I can get that next promotion. Oh, I just got to close one more deal. I'm almost a top producer. Oh, I am the top producer. I'm going to get my name on the office now. I've got to do more and more and more. Hey, you know what's happening? You are under bondage. And what's happening, the reason you're working so hard is because you're trying to find your worth, your significance. And here's what the truth is: you're already really significant to God. And your significance can't get any higher than how He views you, who you are in Him. So if you abide in Him, you will feel your worth. Otherwise, you will look for it in all the wrong places, and you'll be under that bondage of doing so. And the enemy would love for you to just destroy your family because you're so caught up in trying to find significance at work, when your significance has already been given to you in your own kingdom. Here's another one. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Oh, how it gets its hooks in God's men. I found a staggering statistic that just really grieved me. 68% of Christian men view pornography on a regular basis. What does that mean? Well, that means if I had 10 of you men, hey, 10 men come up here right now and stand right here, you math scholars, how many of them would be viewing pornography on a regular basis? 7 out of 10. Oh my gosh. Do you realize what a bondage that is? You say, hey, it's not that big a deal. It's not really hurting anybody. You know, oh, on contrary, I mean, I wish that were the case. Here's the next stat that I learned. Christian men who view pornography have a 300% higher incidence of infidelity in their marriage. 300%? Yeah, here's what Paul said. Do you not know that whatever you choose to obey is going to become your master? You need to protect the dominion that God has given you. Because if you go after these other things, it's going to bring a foothold into your life. And you're going to lose the dominion that God had wanted you to have. It's going to get its hooks in you. Hey, be careful, high schooler who's in here this morning. You high schoolers, I'm not looking at one individual. High schoolers who are in there. Here, why? Because you've got hormones raging. And here's what I want you to know. The choices that you make right now will determine your course of life. I talk with young men all the time, and they, I'm looking at pornography, but you know what? I'm just doing it now until I get a girlfriend or until I get married. Once I get married, I won't look at it anymore. Do you think that's true? Not a chance. You're developing patterns. You're not developing the character and the strength, the moral integrity that you need. And here's what happens. When you get married, do you think anything's going to change? Not a chance. You'll still look at pornography. And then when you have a daughter, do you think anything will change? And do you have any idea how perverse your mind will get if you don't bring it under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ? Do you think any man ever chooses to set out to be a pedophile? I don't think so, but there's plenty of them out there. How did it happen? They lost dominion that God gave them. How horrible. How horrible. Jesus said it very clearly, didn't he, in John chapter 8. On your screens, let's look at this. John chapter 8. Let me hear you. These are Jesus' words. Let me hear you read. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Wow, that's pretty clear. Do you need any commentary? Do you want to be a slave to sin, or do you want to walk in the dominion that God has given you? Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. But here's what Jesus says. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. What a great freedom it is to not be bound to sin. This is God's work for us. This is what he wants us to do. And husbands, you have the important role of protecting that dominion that was given to you and to your family. Galatians chapter 5, a similar verse on your screens. Let me hear you read this. Just the men of the church, please. Just the men in a thundering voice, all in unison. Let me hear you read this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Hey, Jesus set you free from the bondage of sin. Why would you run back into it and have a yoke put on your back that you can't have dominion over? I was walking by the park, and as I was walking by the park, I had this hankering temptation come over me. There it was. I was just minding my own business, and I walked by the park, and bam, I'm just burdened with this temptation that was too big for me to bear, and I stumbled and I fell. You know what the temptation was? To take meth. Do you think that really happened? No, that didn't happen. Do you know why it didn't happen? Because I've never given meth a foothold in my life. But there are some who cannot walk by the park in dominion because they have the burden of getting meth. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has set you free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is the responsibility, number one. Number two, men, husbands, take responsibility for your family's physical and spiritual well-being. Men, if you are going to protect the dominion that God has given to you and your wife, to give to your family, here's what's going to have to happen. Take responsibility for your family's physical and spiritual well-being. You say, well, how do you get that, Pastor? Well, it's all in the Bible, all through the Bible, over and over again. As I already mentioned, when Eve fell, who did God come looking for? Adam, because it was his responsibility. Guys, let me tell you very clearly, God will not come to your wife in the day of accountability when you stand before him, and he won't come to her and say, given a report of how well you led this marriage. He won't do that. But he will do it to you. How well are you leading what God has called you to? Over and over in Scripture, this is there. Ephesians 5:23 on your screens. Let's look at it together. Let's look what God says. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. What is he saying? Head means authority. It's the husband's responsibility to take care of the physical and spiritual well-being of the family, of his wife, just like Jesus did for the church. And you say, yes, I love it. I love authority. Hang on, little power miser. Hang on, because look what it says. And he is the savior of her. It's an authority that takes responsibility, not authority that elevates itself. What does it mean to be the authority of the family? What does it mean to be the head of the wife? What does that mean? I found a great quote by Mark Driscoll in his book, Real Marriage. I have it on your screens for you. Read this with me. When the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and it does, by the way, it says it a lot. Here's what it means. It means that he lovingly, humbly, and sacrificially leads by being a blessing and by taking responsibility, not only for himself, but also for others, beginning with his wife. It all starts there, beginning with his wife. You don't have to jot that down. We'll put that on our Instagram this week for you. What does that mean? What is it saying? Here it is paraphrased another way. Men, be in tune with the physical, spiritual, and emotional needs of your family. Know what they are. How can you know unless you're walking in them? How can you lead unless you're walking in them, I mean? Hey, what are you doing? Do you know what's going on in your family? There's some things that will help you be the lead. Here's one of them. Study your Bible regularly. Don't just read it. Don't just listen to it on CD as you're running. All those things are good, but you need to also be studying it. Let it speak to your heart. Learn God's word. Why? Because God's will is revealed in God's word. They are one and the same. Study how Jesus loved, the way he thought, the way he acted, the way he loved others. Why were you so hard on the powerful religious leaders and yet so gracious to the blind beggar? And learn to love like Jesus loved. This is what it means to take responsibility for the physical well and spiritual well-being of your family. Here's some questions for you. Is your wife, are your kids, are they serving Jesus? Is your wife, are your kids, are they obeying the Great Commission? Great Commission? I don't even know what that is. Well, here's what it is. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. Oh, no, that's just for the pastors. No. That was for us, all of us. Are your kids doing it? No, they're just kids. Hey, they can do it. They can start doing it now. And if they learn how to do it as a child, they'll be able to do it effectively as an adult. But here's the question. Are you doing it? Because, Dad, here's what I want you to know. If you're not doing it, I don't care how much you say it, they're not going to do it. But if you are doing it, you know what's going to happen? They're going to do it. They're going to do it. And it'll be powerful. It'll be powerful. This is his instruction to men. This is what he wants us to do. Hey, are you leading a family Bible study? Guys, are you? Hey, you can't lead your family spiritually unless you're leading a family Bible study. It just cannot happen. When my kids were young, all the way up through high school, even into college, I mean, they're all moved out now. I can't do it anymore. I wish I could. But we just had family Bible. It was a great time. Around the dinner, are you having dinner together? Are you sitting down and having the phones put in a basket and actually having dinner together? Be a spiritual leader in your family. Protect the dominion that God has given you. May we not be men. May we not be like Adam, who abdicated his responsibility of Eve. And he was not protecting her. He was not leading her. He didn't know where she was struggling. He didn't know what was tempting her. He didn't know where she was. And instead, what was he doing? He was following her and watching it all happen. Do not lose the dominion that God has given you. Take responsibility for your family's physical and spiritual well-being. And I told you I had 4 points to bring this out. and we're out of time to cover the next two. So we'll have to cover them next week. Guys, we're going to do, I only planned on two sessions with the men, but I'm making an audible right now. We're going to go three sessions for the men. Husbands, love your wives, part three. We'll look at it next week. Here's what we're going to look at next week. Protecting the dominion that God has given you as husband and wife by being naked and unashamed. What does that mean? What does that mean? Protecting the dominion that God has given you as husband and wife by washing your wife with the water of the word. Protecting the dominion that God has given you as husband and wife by sanctifying her. And so, guys, we'll look at part three next week of a husband's role in marriage. And we'll continue then. Right now, though, may we take the things that we have learned to heart. And may we apply them and walk in them. God has given you a very high calling. Husbands, love your wives as I have loved the church, with a pursuing love, with a love that lays down its life for its wife, with a love that protects the dominion that God has given to you. Husbands, love your wives that way. Here's what I know. Here's what I know. Guys, none of us are capable of doing what God has asked us to do. But here's what else I know. God is more than capable of accomplishing it. And as we lay down our lives in faith, he will resurrect us by his power to build and to establish all that he has created for us. Amen?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.